Exodus chapter 16, entitled the message this morning, Provision. You know, there were seven different experiences that Israel had as they came out of Egypt. Seven different experiences that correspond to your life and mine as disciples of the Lord Jesus. As they came through the Red Sea, as they saw those Egyptians overtaken by the waters, they sang the song of Moses, giving praise to the Lord, their deliverer, their conqueror. Then they had the experience of walking out into the wilderness and being 3 days without water. Which lets you me know that as believers, we will endure hardship. We will endure trial. We will have those moments when the sun is beating down on us. Our hearts are parched and we're thirsty. And it's in those times that we look to the living waters. It's in those times that we are nourished, that we are quenched by the waters of His Word. They come to Meribah. Those waters were bitter. Some of our experiences are not good. We have trials. We have hardships. We have pain. We have agony. We endure many things that are bitter. That if God were to leave us there, surely it would make us bitter. But God doesn't leave us in our bitter times. God doesn't leave us in our agony. God doesn't leave us in our hardship. Because His design is to not make us bitter, but for us to enjoy blessing. From Meribah, they experienced Elam, in which they found fruitfulness. You are a tree. You are a tree. Every branch in Jesus that bears fruit, He will prune so that it will bear more fruit. What fruit are you bearing? Are you bearing that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience? Then they enter the wilderness of sin we see today. They experience the manna, the quail, and they experience Sabbath's rest. 4 points this morning. Here we go again. More murmuring. Promised care, manna, the bread of life, and the Sabbath. Let's read the first three verses. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departed out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. That even in our complaining, even in our backbiting, even in our murmuring, even in our dissension, that you are sovereign and you sovereignly love your people. And you're using those times of discontent to bring sin to the surface. That we might see it, recognize it, confess it, and repent of it. Lord, may we rest in your provision today. May we rest in your sovereignty today. May we rest in our position as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High today. In your name we pray. Amen. When saved out of sin, there is a temptation to go right back to the way of life. When you were saved, God didn't just take you all at once, fix everything, so that never again will you ever have to endure temptation. But surely, since the moment that you've been saved, since the moment that you were saved, you have endured seasons and days and hours of temptation. Sin has been calling you back to that old way of life. And you have to tacitly, intentionally resist the devil, resist the flesh, resist this world. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat and eat freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." And also turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The apostle writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us." Surely, those who are saved will experience temptation. We will experience that draw to go back to our own way of life. But for some, it's not a temptation. As we've been working through the book of Exodus, we've seen that when this mass crowd of 2.5 million people came out of Egypt, that there was a mixed multitude in that crowd. There were some folks who had a mom or a dad who had intermarried with the Egyptians. And so they weren't completely trusting in Yahweh. They weren't completely trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were clinging to the gods of the Egyptians. It was a mixed multitude. John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Who were those who were murmuring? Who were those who were calling for Moses to take them back to Egypt? It was that mixed multitude. It was that group of people who were not of Israel. Surely, you have seen, you've witnessed folks in your Christian lives. They had a great start. They had a flash in the pan experience. It may have lasted a couple weeks or a couple of months or maybe even a couple of years. They may have appeared to be on fire for the Lord, doing everything for the local church that they could possibly be doing. But now, Lord, church life, worship, the Lord Almighty is the furthest things from their mind. They were part of that mixed multitude. They were part of those who went out because they were not of us. For them, going back to the old life wasn't a temptation, because the old life is who they were. But for you and me, beloved, the old life is not who we are. For you and me, we identify with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Yeah, the devil, the flesh, is going to dangle that carrot out in front of you, isn't he? He's going to dangle that carrot, those things that you used to enjoy doing, he's going to dangle out in front of you in an effort to lure you back. And he may even be successful in luring you back for a short season. But guess what? When you're saved, you can't enjoy this over here anymore. It may have its lure, but once you get back over here, it doesn't have the same attraction, it doesn't have the same enjoyment that it once had. How does God respond to murmuring? How does God respond to your complaining? How does God respond to your dissension and your backbiting? He responds with His promised care. God responds with His promised care. Chapter 16, verses 4 through 13. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses in there and said unto all the children of Israel, And even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it shall come, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. God's promised plan was to lead and care for Israel through His wilderness. God never intended to just get them to the other side of the Red Sea and say, Alright, y'all try to find your way. No. God's plan for Israel was the same as it was back with Abraham. Get up, leave your father's house. Get up, leave Egypt. Go to the land I will show you. Go to a land what I will show you. God promised care. God had a plan. He was going to lead them. He was going to care for them through the wilderness. God doesn't leave you and me to our own devices. God doesn't save you and me and leave us to try to flail about, thrashing our arms through the waves of this life. But God carries us through, sends us through, pulls us through this life with its hardships, with its hurts, with its hang-ups, with its pains. God cares for you, even when you murmur against Him. Yeah, they were directing their murmurings at Moses and Aaron, but what does Moses and Aaron point out? Y'all ain't murmuring against us. We can oftentimes direct our murmurings, direct our complaining against a human. Why? Because it's easy. It's easy to direct our complaints against somebody that we can see. But the reality is, that person that we can see is not really who our murmurings are going up against. Our murmurings are going up against God. We're just using that person, that individual, that man, as a scapegoat. Moses and Aaron proclaimed to the people that God heard their murmuring and that they would see His glory. I don't know how a dispensationalist can honestly read the Scripture of the Old Testament and claim that the age of grace is only found from the New Testament to today. God had to be a gracious God even in the Old Testament. God had to be a gracious God in dealing with these Egyptians because He heard their murmuring. What would you and me do if we were responsible for bringing 2.5 million people from bondage and slavery, somehow getting them across the Red Sea, and they start murmuring against us? We're going to want to annihilate them. But God is gracious to Israel. They murmur, He gives them grace. They murmur, they get to see His glory. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten. It's Jesus. Thomas was told, here, put your finger where the nail pierced my hand. Place your hand where the spear pierced my side. Thomas says, no, I believe. Jesus says, blessed are you that as you've seen, blessed are those later. Blessed is myrtle and glory. Who have not seen, but yet believe. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and improve thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live upright only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord that man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, nor did thy feet swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Scripture says their raiment, their clothing, didn't wear out. And their feet didn't swell. Do you know what the best thing to keep one's feet healthy is? A good diet. Proper nutrition. And especially as they're journeying through this wilderness, as they are, for all intents and purposes, a nomadic people journeying through this desert en route to the promised land, spending 40 years on this journey, and their feet don't swell. That is a sign that they've been properly nourished. God provided nourishment. Not just food, not just something that they could stuff their mouths with, not just something that would make them full in the moment, but God provided proper nourishment. God provided nutrition for them in giving them the manna and the quail. That manna and that quail provided all the minerals, all the vitamins that they needed for this journey. And it's evident in the fact that their feet did not swell. Verse 14 to 24. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see them that ye will see, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein. What is man? What is man? If you look at the Hebrew word manna, you know how it's properly translated? What is it? We don't know what it was. They didn't know what it was. They're going out and picking up off the ground something to eat, and they have no clue what it is. All they know is that God's provided for them. That's all they need. We're going to celebrate the incarnation in December. We're going to be celebrating that God condescended himself, wrapping himself in flesh, being born of a virgin, so that he could live a life in perfect obedience to the law on your behalf and mine. We don't have to understand everything about the incarnation. We don't have to understand everything about God, because we won't. This side of eternity, there are things about God that we will never fully grasp. You can spend your entire life reading God's Word. You can spend your entire life just taking in the truths about God and never fully grasp it. Because you don't have to. Jesus is the bread of life. We don't understand how he could be 100% God and 100% man. But he is. We believe. We don't have, the children of Israel didn't have to understand exactly what this manna was. All they had to know was God provided it for them. They were only to gather enough for one day. Why is that? Because their provision lay not in themselves. Their provision lay in God. By taking more than what their family, more than what their household needed for a day, what did they say? What are they saying about their belief in God? God, you know, I thank you for what you give me today, but I don't know if you're going to have this out here tomorrow. So because I don't know that you're going to be faithful tomorrow, I'm going to take a little extra. They were only supposed to take enough for one day as an act of faith, as an act of obedience, that they were trusting God to provide tomorrow. Tomorrow's bread. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer, it said, give us this day. Hearkening back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Lord, thank you this day for giving me this. And I trust you tomorrow to do the same. I'm not going to take any extra. Because that which is a blessing, if I take extra, will quickly become a curse. Because it's going to stink. It's going to have worms in it. It was to be gathered every morning, and each man was to gather it. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? If a man will not work, there's a difference in a man who will not work and a man who cannot work. If a man will not work, what does Paul say? He shall not eat. There are provisions in Scripture for those who cannot work. But there is no provision for the one who will not work. Each man is to go out and to gather for his household, for his family. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. At your leisure, later on today or this week, read 22 through 51. But right now, we will only read 30 through 33. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread, that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So what was the manna for? The manna was, yes, to show that God's going to provide for them. To show, as a demonstration of their trust, that God would provide for them each day. But God's interested in a whole lot more than giving them a day's food. God is interested in pointing forward. And we see that in John chapter 6. Moses didn't provide this bread. God provided it. And by the way, it wasn't about the manna. It wasn't about the bread that you eat with your mouth. It was about the bread of life, which is Jesus. Manna came down from heaven as Christ, the bread of life, did to give His life for His people. Manna came down just as Christ came down in the incarnation. Manna gave provision. Manna gave life. Just as Christ gave life. Gave His life for His people. But the mixed multitude that we've already talked about, that we've talked about previously, they despised God's heavenly food. This mixed multitude, they despised God's heavenly food. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 6. Mixed multitudes is speaking here. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We won't take time to turn there, but John chapter 1, verse 11. What does it say? He, Jesus, came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. The mixed multitude are the lost. The mixed multitude are those folks, they've got one parent that is a child of Abraham. They've got one parent that serves the one true living God. They've got another parent that clings to the idols of Egypt. This mixed multitude, it's divided in their faith. It's divided in their understanding. It's divided in their life. They despise God's heavenly food. Those who go out from us, who were never a part of us, despise the food of God's Word. They despise the bread of life, which is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the one who's heard the gospel, who makes a mental assent of the gospel, but walks away. And the writer of the Hebrews says it's impossible for the one who made that mental ascent to be drawn back, because he's despised the bread of life. He's despised God's heavenly food. Let us not be like that mixed multitude. Let us be like those who received Him. As many as received Him, them gave you the right to become sons of God. In 25 to 36, we see the Sabbath. Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, but that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. It was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept your generations, that they may see the bread that wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, and they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So on the sixth day, they were to prepare enough for 2 days. So every other day, they would get 1 day's bread. But on the sixth day, they're to get enough for 2 days' meals. Notice something. God gives them the Sabbath before he gives them the law. Isn't that interesting? We don't see the law. We're not going to see the law until Eric preaches on the 26th from Exodus 20. But already, right here in Exodus chapter 16, in dealing with provision, in dealing with physical food, God gives them the Sabbath. God gives them rest. I submit to you that the Sabbath is not a moral law. It wasn't. It didn't come about in God's moral law. It was a institution of creation. For what do we see at the creation? We see that God gave man work to do. We see that God instructed man to rest. And we see that God instructed man to raise a family. God created man to what? To keep the garden. Work. On the seventh day, God looked at everything he had made. It was good. He rested. Establishing the Sabbath. God doesn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sleepy. But he established the seventh day as a day of rest. He rested. Therefore, you and me should rest. And he shows the importance of that Sabbath here. Even before the law is given, which he says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. He says here, I'm providing for every other day, get enough for 1 day. Trust me, for the following morning. But on the sixth day, go ahead and get 2. Trust me. Take your rest. Take your rest. Christ alone met God's demands. Christ alone met God's righteous demand. He alone is able to save by his own shed blood. Will you rest in him? Where do you find your rest today? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being made, being left us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, that they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in day to day, after so long a time, as it is said, today you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then they would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remained therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall into the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Christ alone met God's righteous demand. He alone is able to save by his own shed blood. Rest in him. Where is your rest today? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Truth that we can rest in. Not having to work ourselves into a frenzy and a panic, but just resting in your sovereignty. Resting in your mercy, in your grace, resting in your finished work. Lord, put our hearts and our minds at ease today. May we meditate this day on who you are and that which you have done on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.